you, maybe many of you, have followed the recent trial that was so publicized in the media, Shante Mollard and the killing of that man through allowing him to die in her windshield. The basic question that was being debated in the courtroom was whether the woman was responsible for her own actions, or whether she did not have responsibility for her own actions because of the substances that she was taking. That perhaps illustrates as much as anything the subject matter that we're going to be talking about today, this issue of self-destruction. As I thought about that case, and as I thought about phrases that we so often use, I jotted down some of these phrases that really speak to this general subject, and then we're going to look at the text together, see what the book of Proverbs has to say on the subject. Here are some of the phrases that came into my mind. There's one that I've carried with me for years. Some of you may read comic strips. I do that for educational purposes. You know, when you're dealing with students, you have to be current. And if you read Doonesbury and you read some other comics, you can get current on some people's thinking. But be that as it may, there was a comic strip, which I don't know is still out there, called Pogo. Anybody ever remember Pogo or heard of Pogo? Those that raise their hands have confessed something. But Pogo was an alligator and had pithy sayings, and he would say things that were profound for an alligator. One of them was as follows. He said, "We have met the enemy, and they are us." And I have quoted that a number of times over the years because it's a funny thing to think of the enemy being yourself. And yet there is another phrase we use when we say, we are our own worst enemy. And I think that if we examine our choices in times past, and by the way, this whole subject today is all about choices. Self-destruction is a matter of what we decide to do and the impact of what we decide to do upon ourselves. But we can be and sometimes are, our own worst enemy. There's another phrase that's used, give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself, which is another way of saying we're all capable of self-destruction. There are some who have said that there are some people that seem to have a death wish. There are some people that manage to shoot themselves in the foot. Have you heard that phrase before? There's even someone who has said to another person, well, you've made your bed, now lie in it. Which is another way of saying, you brought it upon yourself, so you're going to have to live with it. All of these phrases, all of these sayings which are popular, which you may be familiar with in one way or another, are different ways of talking about the same thing. And as I read through the book of Proverbs, and as I read through the issues that Solomon was dealing with, and here's a man who literally tried everything. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, he talks about all the different things that he attempted to do in his life in order to find out, you know, what was real, what was not real, what worked, what did not work. And in the end, he said, nothing works. All is vanity when it comes to human effort to try to find something that is completely satisfying based on human effort. And so you come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon says, the sum of the whole matter is fear God and obey his commandments. That's the bottom line. He said, after doing all this useless experimentation, trial and error effort to try to find out what works, he said, nothing works that I try, that I decide to do, and in fact, it all backfires. You know, your best laid plans of mice and men, the Scotsman say, off gang agi, off go astray. So here we have all these sayings, all these phrases that say, basically, we do it to ourselves. We do it to ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. We are bent on self-destruction, it seems, sometimes, in our choices and in our lifestyles. Well, remember last time we were talking about poverty and the various kinds of causes of that. We talked about the fact that there are some who are poor because of no fault of their own. There are some who are poor because they have been oppressed and taken advantage of. And there is a group of people, unfortunately, who are poor because of their own choices, because of their lack of diligence. Well, I want to really talk about that last category. That's just one specific subset, one specific subcategory of those who do it to themselves. In that case, those who find themselves in dire straits because of their own behavior and their own lack of motivation. Well, what about this general subject of self-destruction? The book of Proverbs makes it clear that much of the pain and the trouble that we experience in our lives is a direct result of the choices we make. Much of the pain, much of the trouble that we have in our lives is a direct result of the choices we make. We live in a society where that kind of philosophy is not popular. But what is popular is that I am not responsible for my action, that I am a victim of circumstances, or of, in this case, of the recent trial, of substance abuse, or of a childhood situation, or, and there are all kinds of reasons. And if we each examined our lives and we looked at our experiences growing up, and we could all find something, I know I can, to point the finger of blame. But surely it's not my fault. It's all the result of my circumstances. It's all the result of what happened to me. Well, the book of Proverbs says that much of what happens is the result of our choices, is the result of what we do to ourselves. All choices have consequences. And some of our choices, we would have to agree in our own lives, are bad choices. And those bad choices have unhappy consequences. And among the consequences of our bad choices is the damage we do to ourselves. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We hurt ourselves, don't we, by some of the choices that we make, as well as hurting others. And then we look around for someone or something to blame. We choose our life, as it were. It doesn't turn out the way we want it, and so we gripe, and then we complain, and it's really, if we look back upon it, a result of our own choice. That's a tough thing, or a tough truth to have to face into. And we often refuse to take responsibility for our own choices, and then what do we do in the process when we slough off that responsibility? We just go ahead and make the same mistakes over and over again, because obviously I can't help it. And nothing I can do about it, so we say. Well, today let's look and see what the book of Proverbs has to say on this issue of self-destruction and of the consequences upon us personally when we make bad choices. And then beyond that, beyond looking at those truths, and that'll be expressed in a variety of ways as we look through the book of Proverbs, we also want to consider how do we avoid making those bad choices that will be destructive to us. Psychologists today are making a lot of money by talking with people about their destructive behaviors, about the things that they do that mess up their lives. Dr. Laura has this great book, 10 Things People Do to... Stupid things that people do to mess up their lives, both men and women. The point being that we make choices that can have dire consequences to our living. Well, there's a bottom line as to what brings about all of this. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 5, where we see that bottom line. And then we'll look at the variations on that theme elsewhere in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. For his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. I think that the one thing that we need to say up front, besides saying that, you know, we make bad decisions and we mess up our lives, is that there is a reason why we make bad decisions. And the reason that we are inclined to make bad decisions is because there's bad stuff inside of us. And the Bible calls that stuff, of course, sin. And our own wickedness or our sinfulness is really the bottom line cause of the bad choices that we make. If you will, we're doing, as the song says, what comes naturally. We're making choices that follow from our own nature, from our own inclination, from our own bent. We will do the things that come easiest to us. As I've said so often, if you stop and think about bringing up children, no one ever has to teach a child how to be naughty. It's just doing what comes naturally. It's as easy as breathing. It's the line of least resistance in our own lives, just to do what is not appropriate. Well, what happens is, of course, that we find ourselves entangled in our own web, the results and the consequences of our own choices, and it's because of our own nature that we do those choices. It says his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. The wicked man is another way of saying the sinner. We're all in that boat. Every one of us has that title. We're born, David says, in sin. Now, that does not mean that we're born because we're illegitimate children. When David says we're all born in sin, what he's saying is that we're all born with natures inclined toward rebellion. We're all born with natures inclined toward disobedience to the Word of God when we hear it. And so since that's who we are, we tend to behave like who we are. If we're wicked in the sense of having that kind of nature, that nature will manifest itself, will reveal itself in our actions. So let's take a look at another passage that says something similar to that in Proverbs chapter 11. Let your fingers do the walking. Proverbs chapter 11. Where we read in the second half of verse 5, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 5, which begins, "The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright," which is a way out of the mess. But now the description is found in the second half of verse 5 in chapter 11 of Proverbs. "But the wicked will fall by his own wickedness." The wicked will fall by his own wickedness. There's a passage which I thought, if I can find it, just came into my head. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26, which I think is one that's so familiar to us. We've seen this, or heard this rather, in a number of different contexts when we talk about doing it to ourselves. But this is kind of graphic. This kind of gives us a picture of what it is we're doing. You may have read this or heard this before, but Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27. "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him." The idea being is that people with ill intent, people that had bad motives, may think that they're doing something to others, when in effect they're doing it to themselves. And the whole point of our study this morning is to say that much of the pain and much of the trouble that we have in our lives is because of our choices and because we do it to ourselves. We think sometimes we're doing it to others, but we end up harming ourselves in the process. That's one of the reasons why hatred has so little benefit. Because in the process of hating, we waste emotion that we ought not to be wasting on somebody that doesn't deserve even that emotion. And in the process, we end up corroding ourselves on the inside. We eat up ourselves on the inside by virtue of that kind of negative emotion. And we do it to ourselves, because we expend energy that we think is directed at someone else, and we hate them, and in the process, we get eaten alive. And that applies into a number of other emotions, like anger and jealousy and covetousness and all of these other things that the Bible speaks of. In effect, they come right back on us, don't they? And that's what this graphic text portrays. Well, there are a number of things that are the precursors of our behaviors and our choices. And those things are called our desires or our attitudes. And let's look at two or three of those found here in the book of Proverbs that are in fact bases for why and how we do it to ourselves. Proverbs chapter 11, going backward. Proverbs chapter 11, for some of these attitudes that are responsible or behind our choices. Again, the way out is spoken in verse 6, chapter 11 of Proverbs, in verse 6. The first half of the verse talks about the solution, which we're going to say something about a little bit later. It says the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but then the problem is addressed in the second half of verse 5. But the wicked will... I think I got the wrong verse. Nope, I meant verse 6. I'm reading verse 5. Sorry about that. 6 is kind of a parallel to verse 5. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. But then the second half of verse 6 says, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. The unfaithful are those who reject the wisdom of God, those who reject God. In effect, our own desires, the word lust here is a collective term, which talks about evil desires in general. And our own evil desires are the things that cause us to make the choices that we make that end up hurting us as well as hurting others in the process. So there is one attitudinal cause for our bad choices. Going to chapter 15. Of Proverbs. Another attitudinal issue. This is an interesting one because You know, sometimes when you come across somebody, you say, "Oh, I know somebody like that." Maybe me, but or maybe somebody else that's real close to me. Here's one that is very, very common. Chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs and verse 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. If you know anyone who is motivated by money, and many people are motivated by money, they live for it, this is their goal in life. What they end up doing, because they are hell-bent, or at least they are focused upon the subject of gain, of how do I get more money, they end up troubling their own families. They end up troubling their own house, because in the process, they put back the things that are most important, and they put ahead the things that are material things that are less important, and they hurt in their families in the process. They trouble their own house because of their greed for gain. And I think whether we are involved in that kind of a situation or not, along with lust, greed is one of the major attitudinal issues that motivate people and that cause them to make the bad choices that they make. And they neglected his family and put them behind. He did it to himself. And it's sad. Yeah. By the way, I want to say a word about this issue of, you mentioned alcoholism, and there are other, we mentioned Shante Mollard and her taking the ecstasy and all that the trial was bringing out. But the issue of substance abuse, or addictions generally, this is such a common thing in our society, particularly among young people, but not only among young people, certainly. The issue of addiction is something that, as I thought about it for years, I recognized the fact that there is a pattern, or there is a sequence of steps that occur. The first step in every addiction is to make the first choice. And when you are able to make the first choice, more or less objectively, though there is no such thing as making a choice in a pure vacuum, because you're going to have peer pressure, you're going to have people inveigling you into doing this, come on, it's fun, come on, you're going to be one of the crowd, you know, just join us, just do it, here it is. Or they slip it into your drink, or they do something to kind of force you, as they can try, to get into that activity. Initially, you have more opportunity for choice, relatively. But then, after the substance abuse begins, the capacity for choice tends to diminish. The point about a habit is that it is something that makes its own demand. It's now an internal demand. It's now a physical need that has been developed as a result of participation in this kind of substance abuse. And so the result is that now I no longer simply can take it or leave it. Now I have trouble leaving it. And I'm going to kill, I'm going to steal, I'm going to do whatever it takes to feed my habit, because the habit is now my master. Initially, I had a choice, but then after the choice is made, the choice gets taken away, or it gets diminished greatly. And the point of the argument in the trial, of course, was that it was diminished so greatly that there was no real choice, but that there was other evidences that there was the capacity for choice that was exercised, so that argument didn't win the day. Suffice it to say that all habits are of the sort. We begin choosing to do them more or less on an objective basis because we're not yet controlled by them. But then as we begin to participate more and more, we become more and more controlled by them, which means their capacity for choice is diminished. Then we find ourselves not unable to make choices, but with much greater difficulty, we find ourselves making choices. And by the way, there's an argument about not only substance abuse, there's an argument about certain lifestyles and so on, all of them based upon my genes. And I'm not talking about doctors, and I'm not talking about those kinds of genes. But my makeup, physically, genetic makeup. And I think, quite frankly, there may be correlations in terms of substance abuse, in terms of lifestyles. There may be certain correlations with certain genetic makeups and certain lifestyles or choices. But having said that, the correlation is not inevitable. See, we have one genetic common issue, and that is we're all sinners. We have that in our spiritual genes. That is, we're all inclined, we're all addicted to sinning. Does that mean we will inevitably sin every time? I don't think so. Particularly if we're a believer, particularly if we have resources at our disposal that overcome our natural, yes, built-in, yes, if you want to call it genetic, inclinations. And so this is why I say, okay, sure, you may have a specific kind of inclination that incline you, that make you more susceptible to alcohol or some other substance. But does that mean, chocolate, someone says? But does that mean that the choice is inevitable? The choice may be difficult, very difficult to resist. But is it inevitable that you will always give into it? The answer is no, no. Have you ever seen this T-shirt, "The Devil Made Me Do It"? The idea of being, and that is one of the influences upon our bad choices that we'll be looking at in just a moment. But the idea being that there's an external personality who is real and who does have an influence upon us, but he does not have total power over us. The only persons over whom he has that kind of power are unbelievers, whom he has succeeded in inhabiting. Judas, for example, would be an example of one such in the Bible, who was literally inhabited by Satan and taken over by Satan in terms of his betrayal of Jesus. But believers are already inhabited. Believers are already possessed. They're inhabited by the Holy Spirit. There's only one being who can control you, ultimately, and it is God. And if he dwells within you, Satan does not have any ultimate control over you. He can oppress you. He can influence you. He can fill your mind with lies. He can do all kinds of things to try to influence you and lead you in the direction of evil. But he can't force you. The devil can never, if you're a believer, can never make you do it. Nor can any substance inevitably make you do it. If we believe that, then we would have to rule out as impossible that God can change lives. But we have too many testimonies from too many people who have trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior and their Lord, who have had their lives transformed, and who have found that situations that they were trapped in, they're no longer trapped in. That the choices that they seemingly could not help but make, they now no longer have to make, because they have been liberated. The verse that Willie was reading to us, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If Jesus takes over your life, he becomes your Lord, and he dwells inside you by the Holy Spirit, then you have a resource that is the ultimate power of the universe. I repeat, the ultimate power of the universe, greater than any other power, greater than any substance, greater than any other being in the universe. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, the Scriptures assure us. And so unless we choose just not to believe that, no believer has an excuse, ultimately. No believer has an ultimate excuse to carry on a behavior that they may have begun. It is possible to overcome. Not by themselves. You know, there are life circumstances that lead us into certain choices, that lead us into, influence us into certain behaviors. We make those choices, but there are life circumstances that influence. We sometimes have to radically change those life circumstances in order to get free. There's an organization in Dallas called the I Can Academy, and there are other organizations where they say that in order for kids to be able, or young adults to be able to get free from the influences, they've got to be moved out of the environment and out of the circumstances that they have been in, because those influences have been so pervasive. They've been surrounded by those influences. So the only way to really get started fresh is to get free from those influences in a new setting. And I think that there's a lot of truth in that. But the fact of the matter is that while that may be a variable and that may be a factor in whether or not it's easier to be able to turn our lives around or not, it still remains that for a believer, it is not inevitable, no matter what the environment that you happen to be in. And I know some people that live in some pretty gross environments. I did, after I had become a Christian. But I was so imbued when I became a child of God with the fact that God's power was all-powerful, that the threat of the neighborhood around me that I had felt, the oppression of the neighborhood around me that I had felt for so long, I began to see that that was not the telling influence in my life, that God was the telling influence in my life from that point on. And that, therefore, there was a way out, and there was a way over to overcome. There's no reason to be under the circumstances when we can overcome the circumstances of our lives. And that's what God gives us when he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us matchless power to overcome any circumstance in our lives. Yes, Arsha.
When you say that if a true believer no longer can be influenced by the devil or made
ultimately,
it,
ultimately.
Well, how do you account for people that, I mean, they live a life in the church and it's very clear that they are believers. I mean, it's not
professing believers, yes.
And then they commit some
gross sin.
Well, I mean, we could even talk about our little sins, but
right,
especially when it's a gross sin. How
right
do you account for that if you make that statement? I mean, I know we're still...
The answer is that that persons are still responsible for their own decisions. It doesn't matter how long they have been in the right environment. We can still make the wrong decisions.
But you're not, so you're not saying that they're not a true believer.
No, I'm not saying necessarily. What I am saying is that if a pattern like that were to persist, and if a person were to be presented with that as an issue and they were not to repent of it, or they were to resist repenting of it, then you'd have a basis for raising a question. But ultimately, first of all, only God knows the heart. So we never have a right to judge another person whether that person is or is not a child of God, except as someone said so many years ago, we have a right to be a fruit inspector. We can't be a judge, but we have the right to be a fruit inspector. And the fruit inspector says, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it might be a duck. If it's, you know, if it, I'm mixing metaphors here, ducks and fruit. But that's not uncommon for me to do that. But the fact of the matter is, yes, you say, well, that behavior doesn't square with your profession of faith. You'd have a right to challenge the consistency of that behavior with what you claim to be. But in the end, only God knows the heart. So you could be the case of, and this is why the prodigal son has been used in both kinds of sermons, the prodigal son has been used as an evidence, or as an illustration, rather, of someone who is not a believer at all. That is one of the illustrations of the prodigal son parable. That here's a young man that wasn't a believer, and he went out into the world, and he wasted his father's substance, and finally he repented in the pigsty and came home again to the father as an illustration of an unbeliever becoming a believer. But I've also heard the same story, the prodigal son, used as an illustration of someone who is a believer who has chosen to backslide. I said chosen to backslide, chosen to go away from the Lord. And we have too many stories in our own lives of kids that have been brought up in good Christian homes that have known the Lord, and at least may professed to have known the Lord as children, and then they seem to push themselves away from Him for a time. But the answer is, and I think this is a confidence that any Christian parent or grandparent should have, is that God is still the hound of heaven. I like that phrase. It's used, a literary phrase used once to describe God. But God is the hound of heaven. And what that really means is that God never gives up on us. We may give up on Him for a time. We may push or try to push Him out of our life for a time, but He never gives up on us. That is so neat to realize. He never, ever, ever gives up on us if we're His children. He will not let you go. He will not let your kids go. He will not let your grandkids go. There is a confidence there that if God is ever in a person's life, we belong to Him. If we belong to Him, He is going to claim His own. Ultimately, in one way or another, He's going to bring us back. Okay. Right. Yes, yes. Oh, dear. Patience of yours.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah. Well, let's take a look at the passage. Verse 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 12. This is the sin that cannot be forgiven against the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, against the Spirit, will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, he was referring to himself there upon the earth, it will be forgiven him. Some have been critical of Jesus. It will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. In that particular situation, the Lord himself had been dealing with a criticism. The criticism was that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of demons.